Our scripture this morning is in 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, all of chapter 9. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Well, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. I'm glad to be here this morning. I woke up at about 3:17 according to the clock. I was having a dream. Barb and I had gone on a drive, and we had stopped to, because there was this cute little church sitting here in this town, and we had stopped there to check out this little church, and we got to the door of the church and opened the door to look in and realize that they were in the middle of Sunday services. And so it's like, oh, it's Sunday, not Saturday. I'm supposed to be back at the church preaching right now. So that's how my day started. I gave you a great big chunk of scripture this morning. And I'm not going to preach through the whole thing. I think you all can pretty well guess that. But I wanted us to kind of to get this big chunk in front of us, and we'll peel off pieces of it as we go down. There's a lot of little things that come up in this. And yeah, for several chapters here, Paul is talking basically about that collection for the offering, and he keeps going off on other little things that are related to it. But one of the big things at the beginning of this that we see is that Paul is very concerned about how this is going to look if the church at Corinth comes up short, if they don't live up to the promises that they've made. And so that's one of his worries. And he's mentioned a number of times throughout, in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he mentions some of these things where, you know, he wants to make sure that they live up to his boasting about them. Sometimes I feel like Paul has a little bit of general insecurity with regard to some of these churches. But he starts this in chapter 9. He starts this that he says, you know, it's superfluous for me to write to you. It really isn't necessary. I don't need to send you this thing about the giving. And it's, again, it kind of sets up this thing with Paul where, yeah, I don't need to, but I've got this sort of anxious feeling like I want to say something. I really want to encourage you and try to make sure that this happens. We think of Paul as having it all together. And he's this vigorous and enthusiastic missionary, and he's rocketing around the Mediterranean region, planting churches and bringing people to Christ and preaching the gospel here and there and intermittently getting stoned and various other things that happen when you're a missionary in the first century. But when I see some of these, and he's very concerned about this perception that might be there. And sometimes we get over-worried about perceptions. They overcome the substance. And we think, you know, how does it look? How are we appearing? And I say this as a guy who wears a suit on Sunday. You can get over-worried about appearances. Paul has, behind his worry about appearances, yeah, there may be some sort of anxiety disorders or something that he's dealing with, but Paul has a very serious reason why this matters to him. And he hints at it pretty frequently, that his big concern is that he sees himself as a representative of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as that ambassador who goes out carrying the word of God, that God has called him and commissioned him, given him a message, and sent him out. And so he sees himself as being that direct representative of God. And so he sees that when people see him representing God this way, that they're going to take whatever he says or whatever he does and kind of apply that to God. And so he's very concerned that he doesn't make a promise that doesn't get kept and then God gets blamed. He doesn't want anything that he does to reflect badly on God. Well, in this case, he's been saying great things about the Corinthian church. And he's been boasting about them, and he's worried that if they don't live up to this, it's going to hurt his witness as somebody who is preaching the gospel. It's not so much that he's concerned that people are going to think that he's not reliable or that he was exaggerating, but they're not going to listen to what he has to say about God because they don't think he's reliable. And one of the real truths that we have as Christians, if we want to be able to speak about Jesus Christ to somebody, if we want to have a valid voice when it comes to any kind of evangelism, any kind of outreach, is that we have to be reliable. We have to be somebody that someone says, yeah, what he says is true. You know, if he says he's going to do something, he does it. You know, it's the classic. You know, if your husband says he's going to fix the dishwasher, he's going to do it. You don't have to remind him every 6 months. our dishwasher is broken right now. So the thing is that Paul wants to make sure that people see him as reliable. And we need to be reliable in order to be trusted witnesses of the gospel of Christ. And so buried in all of this is that particular thought. And the things that have come up here, and some of the things that come out, he says to them at the beginning, okay, it's superfluous for me to write to you because I know your willingness. I know you are willing. And then he adds, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Now, there's a bunch of stuff going on in there. He's really kind of setting the stage of all the things that have happened. Okay, Let's get our places out of the way, okay? I boast of you to the Macedonians. Who are the Macedonians? Primarily, in our invisible map, remember, we've got the Aegean Sea, and you've got the Greek peninsula there. And the top of the Greek peninsula is Macedonia. And the lower part of the Greek peninsula is Achaia. And in Macedonia, we have Philippi and Berea, two of the major churches that Paul established on his second missionary journey. And so those are the Macedonian churches that he talks about. When he talks about the churches in Macedonia, people from Macedonia, Thessalonica up there, those are the ones that he's talking about. And then in Achaia, you have Corinth is the primary church that he's talking about. But there is also the church in Athens, which is just kind of across the water there. And clear down at the bottom is Sparta, in case you care. Which has nothing to do with anything in the New Testament, but people have heard of Sparta. So when he talks about the Macedonians, those are the churches up there that he has ministered to. And in ministering to them and writing to them and various things, he's boasted about this church that he planted in Corinth. And he was in Corinth for quite a while. I remember he was in Berea for just a couple of weeks. And you know, some of these others, he was run out the day he started. So he didn't have a lot of time to work on church planting there. He was there a long time in Corinth. And this is one of his crown jewels as far as churches go. And so he's boasted about them and their willingness to give to the cause that he has. And remember, Paul has this great cause, this desire to take care of the poor, particularly the poor in Jerusalem. That is the church in Jerusalem that, because of persecution, is financially suffering. And so the church in Jerusalem and the other churches in Judea are having a hard time of it. And so Paul has taken on this mission to collect money from the other churches in Asia and in Galatia and in Macedonia and in Achaia, and he's going to have them send the money to Jerusalem to help out the church. This is the mission behind all of this discussion here in 2 Corinthians about giving. This is what's going on behind that. And so he's boasted to the Macedonians about how Achaia, that is, the Corinthians, basically, are so willing and so eager and so excited to be a part of this work, to help out those people in Jerusalem. He says, I've told them, you're great. And he says, and your zeal has stirred them up. So the fact that you were so excited about this, as I reported to them, has gotten them excited about doing the same thing. And so they are willing to be a part of this whole thing. And the fact that the Corinthians were willing to start this a year ago, they've been willing for over a year. They said, yeah, we're going to do this. That these other churches now are collecting money and they're ready to send money and things. So the zeal that Corinth had originally inspired these other churches, and those other churches then kind of took off on this project. And so they've collected their money and they're ready to send it. And Paul wants to make sure that Corinth doesn't fall behind, because these others started slow and finished fast, and Corinth started fast and seems to be finishing kind of slow. So he's a little bit concerned about making sure that what he's said to the Macedonian churches doesn't come back and reflect badly on him, and in doing that, reflect badly on the gospel. And so what he says there, lest some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. There's his worry, is that we're going to come down there and you guys aren't going to be ready for this collection. And, you know, he seems to have made a plan. I mean, he is, when he's writing this, he is up here in Macedonia. And he seems to have the plan that he's going to take that offering or representatives from the church are going to take that offering. They're going to come down through Corinth, which he does, and then they're going to go to Jerusalem to deliver the offering. That's the plan. And he's concerned that, you know, some of these representatives from the churches, because he wants representatives of the churches to go with the money. It's not just hand it to him and send him. And that these representatives will come down here to Corinth, and he's going to walk into Corinth and say, you know, we're ready to take that offering to Jerusalem. And they're going to say, well, you know, about that, we were going to do that, but we got sidetracked. And they got sidetracked by fighting among themselves is mainly what happened. But he's afraid that he's going to get there with some of these people in the church. He's been saying, well, that Corinthian church, man, they were hot on this. They got going on this before anybody else. And that he's going to get there, and they're going to say, yeah, Paul, you said these guys were something else, and I don't see it. Not what he wants. And he says that we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And so it's not just him. He says, you guys are going to be ashamed. If, you know, I've boasted about you, how willing you were to get started on this. You're going to be ashamed if nothing's happened. So what does he do? You know, this is his explanation. Why am I sending Titus and these other two brethren into Corinth? Why am I sending them? Here's part of the reason why this is going on. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort, that is to encourage or instruct the brethren, and that's Titus and the two other guys, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So a big part of this whole exhortation thing is just remind them of their original intention. Don't forget what you started out to do. You know, people, as human beings, we have this problem that we struggle with finishing what we've started, with remembering what our original obligations were. And we see this in all sorts of things where we start out and we have an intention, and later on we kind of forget. We don't remember that original zeal. We don't remember that original enthusiasm. It's a common truism that there is no better evangelist than a new Christian. New believers are enthusiastic, and they've received something, and it's fresh and new and shiny, and they're excited about it, and they share it, and they are so enthusiastic with the gospel. And sometimes when we've been believers for years and years and decades, and suddenly it's like, yeah, you know, I'm in a good place with God, and we don't have that enthusiasm, we don't have that zeal. It gets lost along the way, and we do that with all sorts of things. You know, couples do that in marriage. They start out with a zeal and a love for one another and an excitement, and they make vows, they make promises. And I give couples in pre-marriage counseling some pretty intense lectures about, you know, you're making promises. When you exchange those wedding vows, you know, those are promises that you make before God, and they are very significant. You know, over the years, maybe some of this just kind of gets faded. You're not thinking about the original intention. We lose that focus. That's human nature. We're There's an inbuilt certain amount of attention deficit disorder. We forget stuff, and it's only the newest and shiniest that seems to stick to us. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, you've got to think about what your original intent was. Think about that enthusiasm you had. Remember what you wanted to do, that first love that you had. He's going to send Titus and these other guys down there, and they're going to help get this organized. He says, you know, prepare to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. And so they're going to encourage them to get it together in advance. And getting it together in advance, this was something that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had told them to 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must all do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Okay, the idea of as time goes by, you keep setting money aside and collecting it. And you know, if you set aside $20 every week, at the end of the year, you've set aside over $1,000. And if you put $20 in the offering plate every week, that's relatively easy for a lot of us to do. But if I come to you on December 31st and say, I need your $1,000 for the year, most of us are going to dig real hard to try to find that. Suddenly it's a burden. It's a real problem. And that as that is eked out over time, it's not a burden. It doesn't destroy you all at once. Now, admittedly, if you had the kind of budget that was absolutely perfect and you were somebody who kept your budget absolutely perfectly, you would have already, you know, mentally that would have already been set aside. But again, we got people involved and it seldom works that way. So he's got that concern that if they don't collect this over time, if they don't do this gradually, that when they come to collect it, when they come to do that, they're, first of all, they're going to see him show up and he's going to say, okay, where's the gift for Jerusalem? Is they're going to think he's all about the money. Okay, that's one of his big concerns. He really doesn't want them to think that he, Paul, is about the money. He doesn't want them to see him as someone who's just collecting money from them. They're the cash cow that enables him to do the thing that he wants to do. He wants to avoid that. But along with that is that he doesn't want them to suddenly get slapped with this and be resentful. He says that it should be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And if that is thrown on them all of a sudden, is this big burden that they've got to come up with all this money and this, because when this was first proposed, everybody had a great zeal to help out the church in Jerusalem. And so the church pledged that they were going to give, you know, 5,000 pieces of silver or whatever. And they told Paul, you know, we can do that. That's no problem. We can come up with it. And all of a sudden, they got to come up with it. They're going to be upset. They're going to be struggling. And even though, yeah, I know I said that, and I'm kind of obligated to do that, but they're going to have a bad attitude about it. When it comes on them that way and it becomes a burden and it breaks the budget, they're going to have a bad attitude. And that bad attitude negates a big part of the purpose behind collecting the gift. And this is where, you know, Paul goes with this, is that it's not just about collecting the money. It's not just about that. I want you to have a spirit of generosity. I want you to have given this because you want to share what you have, because you want to help others, because you want to be able to give something out of love to others who also love the Lord. And so the whoops, let's get back to the page that we were actually on here. Don't turn two pages at once. And so what Paul really wants is for the Corinthian church to have a proper spirit of love for the Jerusalem church, and that love manifests itself in the gift that they're willing to give. That's where this started. And he wants them to go back to that. He doesn't want them to feel exploited. He doesn't want them to feel like he's taking advantage. Now, if you look there in verse 5, if in the New King James Version, you have the last thing there. He says, be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. That word that's translated here as grudging is interesting in Greek. Now, you may have a translation that gives you something about covetousness for that. But the really literal translation for that is exploitation. And so it's, you know, that you give this as a matter of generosity and not as an exploitive obligation, not feeling like I am taking advantage of you. I am abusing you in this. He wants them to give because they share a love for Jesus Christ with those Christians in Jerusalem. And because of that shared love, they love those who are in Jerusalem. And so he wants it to be a manifestation of love to meet the needs of those in Jerusalem. And so now that he's told them he doesn't want them to feel pressured, he's going to pressure them a little bit with some spiritual aspects to this. Because he uses an expression which basically says, kind of to enforce this or to reinforce this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And there is a lot of stuff in this next section, starting here in 6 and going here for a few verses. There's a ton of stuff in this. I'm not going to cover it all today. You're very grateful for that. But I want us to take just a little bit of a slice on this first thing that he says about sowing and reaping. This is an agricultural metaphor. You know, he's using something from farming. Anybody who had worked in farming, anybody who had done gardening, whatever, understands this principle. You've got to plant seed if you want to grow crops. And if you don't plant a lot of seed, you don't get a lot of crops. You know, basically, it's a pretty direct ratio. If you decide, well, I'm going to reduce my seed cost and I'm going to plant my corn 4 feet apart, that field is probably not going to have as much corn as the one where you planted them 8 inches apart. You know, it makes a big difference in terms of how much you get. I saved $500 on seed this year. Of course, my yield was down by $20,000, but whatever. I saved $500 on seed. And so the agricultural aspect of that is very clear, that you have to give, you have to plant in order to harvest. But Paul uses this, it's not really intended to be a precise illustration of giving. And one of the problems that's come from this particular verse, and I throw this out as you know, kind of caution when we see things that seem very extreme, is that there are people who take this verse and use this as part of their support for the idea that God will always return more than what you give. So if I put $100 in the offering plate, even if I can't really afford that, God's going to give me that $100 back and more. That's how this works, is that if I give more than I can afford, God is going to financially fill my pockets, because that's what it says. And this is where we run into that danger sometimes of taking something which is metaphorical and trying to read it literally. Because Paul's making the point that, yes, there is a reward relative to what you give. But he's not saying that what you receive is the same as what you gave. And there's going to be a couple of little shadings on that. Because one of the things is that if we give to God, then God is receiving what God, you know, if I put money in the offering plate, that money doesn't go to God, okay? You do know that, right? You know, it goes to run the furnace. That will matter in another month. Okay, that will matter. But you don't give that cash money to God. God doesn't need cash money. But what God wants is the devotion. He wants that intention to give something to his work, to his cause. And so the thing that is given to God is not given in human coin. What is given to God is the heart. You know, and so when Paul says this as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation, you see here that if our giving is a grudging obligation, okay, I'm at church again, I got to put my dime in the offering plate, you know, whatever it amounts to. I always liked the joke about the little kid when they were going home from church and the dad was complaining about the sermon and all this, and the kid says, well, I thought it wasn't bad for a dime. So the spirit behind that giving is what God is receiving. God's receiving your heart, your generosity, that spirit. That's the thing that you are sowing, is you are sowing that love and generosity toward the Lord, which is manifested in the money that's given. And so what's truly given is of the heart. And God pays that back in a similar coin. So what is really given is given in God's spiritual coin. What we receive back is also in God's spiritual coin. Now, yeah, sometimes God does reward us financially. Sometimes he does take care of those physical kind of things. That's not outside of his ability. But that's not the primary issue. When Paul tells them that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly, he's saying if you have a weak spirit in this, if you're giving this as a matter of grudging obligation, don't expect that God is going to bless you in that giving. If you give this out of generosity, out of love, out of a genuine concern for the needs that those people there in Jerusalem and Judea have, you can expect that if your heart is focused on that God is going to return to you something similar. Not in the financial sense, but in the heart sense. And so, if you want to reap... reap generously here, then we have to generously give of love. That this is maybe the first thing. You know, Paul wants the Corinthians to show love. This is a test in some ways. That this is a test of, is their love for Christ not just something that affects them as a church and, you know, okay, well, we love one another in our church and we love Paul because, you know, he's the guy who planted the church, even if he's over there in Ephesus or up in Thessalonica or wherever. He says, we still love him. You know, Titus shows up. Well, they love Titus too. But do they love the Jews in Jerusalem who are following Christ? Do they love those people there that are struggling because they're cut off from their families, they're cut off from their jobs, they're being persecuted? Do you love them enough to send something to help them, to support them? It's a test for the Corinthian church. And if they love, they're going to be rewarded in love, because you can bet that those people in Jerusalem are going to love them back. They're going to care about those. Oh, these people care about me. That's a blessing. They're going to pray for them. They're going to be interested in what happens with those people back in Corinth. The ones in Jerusalem will be interested in them. They're going to care for them because they have received that blessing, that there's a reciprocation of love. And so they won't get rewarded in cash for that gift that they send, because... you know, Jerusalem, you know, that would make no sense. We're going to give money to the Jerusalem church because they're poor and starving. And I expect that they're going to send more money back, because if we give generously, God will give generously. You know? No, that's not how that works. But they're going to get love back. They're going to get that same kind of compassionate feeling back. And They're also going to be rewarded in relationships, in friendships, in connections. Because, you know, people from Corinth go to Jerusalem to carry this gift. They're going to make contacts. They're going to know somebody there. You know, one of the really important things that we have is to be able to have those kind of connections and relationships. And there's one of the Proverbs that says something to the effect of that if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. That's badly paraphrased, but that's basically what it says. And this is how you be friendly. Is what do we sow? We sow friendship. We show concern. We show caring for one another. We sow by building relationships. We work out to build relationships with one another, and then we get that back. We have those loving relationships. We have those encouragements. We have people who will help and support us and encourage us. But if we don't sow that, we don't ever receive it back. If the Corinthian church doesn't care to involve themselves in the lives of the people in Jerusalem, nobody from Jerusalem is going to stop in Corinth and encourage them and come back and say, you know what? You guys sent an offering to us. I was starving on the street because I had lost my home, I had lost my job, my family rejected me. The only thing I had to depend on was what the church could do, and the church was broke, and I was sitting in a doorway, and you guys came with money, and the church came, and they got me, and they brought me back in, and they fed me, and they clothed me. And now I'm standing here before you, able to go out somewhere away from Jerusalem. I can travel away. I can carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people because you gave. And when somebody comes into your church and gives you that message, that's a tremendous blessing and encouragement. No cash came back, but you've been repaid incredibly in God's coin, because you've seen that gift of money that went to help those poor has blessed so many others down the way, that you were able to do God's work through that. And so this blessing that we have as Christians, that we are part of the greater family of Christ, that we are sharing together in a great work, that in this we have this kind of fellowship, this love, these relationships, simply because of our common interest in Jesus Christ. And the blessings that come from that. So what do we give? What is it that we give generously? How do we give? Money is a question right here in Corinth, but that's not the real issue. You know, giving with that generous spirit. Do we give of our time? We give of our attention? We give of our love. And that in doing that, we receive back from those people that we touch. But the greatest thing that we receive back on our relationship with God, that we receive because we have that generous heart, because we are willing to give, our relationship with God is strengthened. That we draw closer to Him because we are being obedient to Him. We're following His commandment. It always feels good to be able to say, yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm doing what I've been told to do. And when we go through and we look, and God is constantly telling us that we need to be taking care of, we need to be helping, we need to have this generous spirit, this loving heart, all of that. When we do that, our relationship with God grows stronger. And this is the thing that we all should be looking for. We ought to have this kind of relationship with God that is built up because of the things that we do, the way that we follow Him, the way that we obey Him, that when we stand in judgment before the Lord, and we will all stand in judgment before the Lord, that when we stand there, that He's able to say to us, you showed a loving and generous spirit. You know, you saw me hungry and naked and in prison and all of those things, and you took care of me. These are the things that we receive from the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord gets stronger. We get closer. We have greater confidence that, yes, He will bless us when the time comes. We will have those wonderful, wonderful, eternal years to spend with Him because we've been faithful
We've followed him in what he's called. Paul tells us, let each one, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. What we sow doesn't have to be money, but what we sow from the heart, that we give as generously as we can, as bountifully share our love, our time, our attention, that we will receive that back more so than ever, and in greater and greater quantities, unimaginable quantities, in the coin of the Lord, in his love, his attention, his friendship, that relationship with him, and an eternity with him. That's what it really means to give. That's what it really means to receive back from the Lord that which we give. Let's be that kind of giver, as Paul was exhorting the Corinthian church to be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the tremendous challenge that is put before us, to have the kind of heart that is willing to give, not just materially, but out of our time, out of our attention, out of our love, that we would be willing to give to whoever needs it. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the right kind of heart, that we would be able to draw close to you because we have that Spirit. And that as we do that we would just be built up and strengthened. We would be made close to you. We would be able to have the kind of confidence that allows us to speak to people about you, to share you boldly, because we know that you have blessed us in a million ways. And we thank you, Lord, that as we give, you give back more than we can imagine. Just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.